Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, that's where we'll be today. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of year. Father, as we look at this Advent season and we look at the four aspects of it, we look at hope and the hope that you give us, a confident expectation of your return. We look at peace, the true peace that comes from you, but that is really peace with you. And today we look at joy. Next week, Father, we talk about love, but Lord, we just thank you for showering us with these. This is a dark and fallen world, yet your light shines bright. So thank you, Lord. Be with us today. Guide us and lead us. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story of a young boy, age 7, who lost his eyesight, but he was undaunted. He went on to learn how to play the piano, and but then at 15 years old, he was orphaned. His mom passed away, and I mean, think about that just for a moment. He's a blind 15-year-old boy who has no parents. But despite all that, he refused to give up. He refused to give in. He kept working on his music and developing his talent. And at age 15, he moved to Seattle, where he began performing. In 1952, when he turned 22, he signed a recording deal with Atlantic Records. And he ultimately became a world-famous recording artist and performer. His creative genius and joy in performing is really what set him apart. He was considered one of the kings in the music industry. And part of it wasn't just how creative he was, but it was the obvious joy that would bubble up when he performed. And while he was being interviewed one time on television, Ray Charles was asked, "Not long ago, I watched you perform two different concerts on successive nights. And in both concerts, you sang your classic hit, Georgia. But each time you sang it, you did it differently." Ray Charles smiled and he said, "That's right. Every time I do it differently because you see," and I got this quote here, "I don't just play music by notes. I let it bubble up out of my soul." It's a pretty neat story. It reminds me of true biblical joy. Like Ray Charles and his music, if Christ lives in us, the joy of the Lord should bubble up out of our souls and affect everybody that's around us. That's kind of the key to what God is doing within us. It's not something that we stoke up. We don't stoke up joy. You can't go to somebody and say, "Hey man, just be happy, just be joyful." How many of you, if somebody has said that to you and you wanted to give them the hand of rebuke, right? You're down and out, probably for a legitimate reason. We live in a fallen world, and somebody comes up to you and says, well-meaning maybe, but they say, "Yeah, just get over it, man, and be happy." You want to share the love of Jesus with them in a different way. But the truth of the matter is the characteristics of God isn't something that we stoke up. We don't amp it up inside of us. We don't grin and bear it. We don't pull up our bootstraps and just go for it. We surrender to the Lord. And his presence within us bubbles up. And that not only affects us, but everybody around us. And we're going to explore joy today because Emmanuel, God with us, has come and brought true, authentic, life-changing joy with him for us. Now, I want to preface this with, I know there's a lot of joy throughout the Christmas season, or there's supposed to be. And, the birth of a child always brings joy, but the birth of the promised Messiah brought extreme joy, or was supposed to. But it's important to understand that true joy is not separate from struggles, from pain, from disappointment. And to do that, I want to introduce you to Elizabeth and Mary. We've been kind of looking at each one of these aspects of the Advent season. Advent meaning coming, return. And we've been looking at the different aspects through the eyes of the people that experienced the very first Christmas. And this week, we're going to look at through Elizabeth and Mary. Luke's story begins a little bit earlier than Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. It actually begins here with the prophet named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. So let me pull up the verse for you as we begin. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says, "In the day of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abihai. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." This was a dark time for the nation of Israel. The people had no prophetic word from God for 400 years. The last time they heard a prophetic word from God was all the way 400 years earlier through Malachi. So they had 400 years. People call it the 400 years of silence. We know that God never remains silent, but his prophetic word coming from a prophet to his people verbally was silent for 400 years. So it was a dark, dark time. The spiritual leaders of the day were shackled by tradition and in many cases, corruption. King Herod was not a good guy. He was a tyrant, and his evil was just permeating everything. You talk about leaders and influence and all that. This was a leader that was rotten to his core, and it was spreading throughout all of Judea. Yet in the middle of this, we see two bright lights. We see, we hear about Zechariah. Zechariah's name means Jehovah has remembered. God has remembered. And Elizabeth, her name actually means God is my oath. Okay. They were a godly couple. They were an older couple. And back then, that probably meant they were probably in their 50s. I know I'm 57, so I don't like saying that, but they were, that's life expectancy wasn't that great back then, okay? Especially for women, because of childbirth. But she had another thing going on. She was barren. In that culture, that was a big deal, okay? We're actually going to be looking at a couple of cultural things today. That's the first one. For women, the ultimate honor, and I know it sounds very different than the way the world thinks today, but the ultimate honor was being able to bring a life into the world. And they longed for that, partially because it was a gift that only a woman can do. But also because there was always that possibility that the Messiah would come through them. So they were longing for this. They were looking forward to this. And they're a godly couple. They belong to the priestly line. Back then, the priests were separated into groups of 24, 24 groups of two. And what they would do is we see this in 1 Chronicles 24. Each priest served for 2 weeks. So if you were of the priestly line, if you were one of the 24 groupings, you would devote 2 weeks of the year to tending to what needed to be tended to in the temple. The lighting of the candles, the incense, all of those kind of things. It was an honor and a privilege, and Zechariah was doing that. So in spite of the evil around them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were faithful, they were God-honoring people, but their greatest sorrow was they had no children. Little did they know God was about to change all that, okay? God has a way of changing our sorrow, turning it upside down. But the angel Gabriel showed up. One of these days we'll do a sermon series or a sermon on the different angels in that are named in the Bible. We'll talk about that. But here's Gabriel, the announcing angel, okay? He comes and he makes this announcement. He shows up in the temple. So again, when we read scripture, we kind of want to not just read it from, oh, that's a really nice story. We want to kind of get immersed in it and be like, this is an actual event. What was this event like? So here's Zechariah. He's in the temple. He's lighting candles. He's lighting incense. He's keeping things clean, keeping things in order. And then he's the only one that's supposed to be in there. He's actually locked in there. And then here's this angel that shows up. And this angel, Gabriel, the announcing angel, he has this message. He's saying, I know you're old, I know your wife is old and she's barren, but guess what? You're going to have a son, but not just any son. You're going to have the promised prophet that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. This obviously threw Zechariah, overwhelmed him. He could barely believe the news, and he even questioned Gabriel. And Gabriel said, okay, you want a sign? Here's your sign. You're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. Be careful when you ask for a sign from the Lord, because you might not get what you want, okay? It seems Elizabeth was a little bit quicker to believe the news when she becomes pregnant. This is what she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 25. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Remember, she mentions, talk about this reproach, this sorrow. He takes it away. Giving birth was a big deal. God takes away the fact that she can't, okay? And if this were a movie, at this point, we would get the subtitle, Meanwhile in Galilee, okay, because this is kind of happening in a different section. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Mary gets a message that she is pregnant. Now, this is an even more extreme miracle because she had never been with a man. She was a virgin. Gabriel gives her this message, and Mary receives it gracefully and willingly. But remember, she's very, very young. People like to speculate, well, how old was Mary? We don't know. Somewhere in her teens, okay? Could have been anywhere from 15 to 19. She was young, okay? And this was going to be challenging, to say the least. Was it the blessing that every woman was looking forward to? Yes. Oh, we want the Messiah to come through our line, okay? But this was going to be hard. Remember the culture of the day. In the culture, we talk about sins. From God's perspective, what's the absolute worst sin there is? What's that? Right, there's only really one that's considered the unpardonable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's rejecting Christ, because the Spirit's trying to move in you, trying to lead you that way, and you're rejecting Christ. Take that one out of the picture. Is there a hierarchy of sins, or is sin sin? James says, from the eyes of God, if you've offended in one point of the law, you've offended the whole law. Now, we, as humans, we put them in a hierarchy, you know? So if you say, yeah, you know what? If you come to me and say, I was dishonest this week. Okay, I'll pray with you. And then one of you else comes and say, you know what? I became a serial killer this week. That's a different story from a human perspective, okay? And of course, you know, sin is a big deal. But back in that day, if you were pregnant prior to marriage, it was a big deal, okay? And that's, so this is what's happening. She's got this situation going on. It's going to be challenging for her. She's thinking, if anyone's going to understand, it's got to be Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth experienced a miraculous thing. I mean, try to explain to people, hey, yeah, I'm pregnant, and it's God's son. It's God's child. I wasn't pregnant, and then I was pregnant, but I'd never been with a man. Now, guys, if your wife came up to you and said that, you'd be like, no, you're out of your mind, okay? But that's what's happening here, okay? It had never happened before this. And then all of a sudden this happens, and it was such a huge deal. But this is where joy begins to erupt, because she goes and sees Elizabeth, and we see, beginning in verse 41, it says, And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. So who's in her womb? Who's in Elizabeth's womb? John the Baptist, okay? A wild man. I mean, his choice of style and his eating habits were a little peculiar, okay? He was out in the wilderness for most of his adult life preaching, but not just soft, gentle preaching. He was calling it out, okay? He's already excited. He's already experiencing joy in the womb. Okay? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean, filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled, the word filled, doesn't mean, embodied or indwelling, it means empowered. Okay, in the scriptures, when you see the word filled with the Holy Spirit, it means empowered to do something. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth is on it. She understands exactly what's going on. She's not like, "Oh, I wonder why my baby's kicking all of a sudden. This is weird." She's like, "The baby's going cuckoo in my womb, and I know why. Because you're carrying my Lord. You're carrying the Messiah." She's excited. And then in verse 44 it says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to me, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I have never been pregnant." I know, you know, we like to be honest here, and I've never been pregnant. So I don't really know what you ladies go through. I know that it's not just this piece of cake. I know it's a lot, okay? This was significant even in that. Even in her normal pregnancy, remember, she's 6 months pregnant, which is pretty far along, okay? She's in her third trimester. She's ready to go, okay? At any time in the next 3 months, she's ready to go. And something significant happens. And the baby leaps with joy. She leaps with joy. They're both excited. And this is the encouragement that Mary needed. And because of this, Mary's joy comes bursting forth. In Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55, it says, Mary said, this is considered, by the way, this is Mary's song, commonly known as the Magnificat. Okay? Very, very powerful song. Mary said or sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations shall call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Notice the focus of this song. It's all about God. She actually mentions him 18 times in these few verses. Mary is not stepping up and say, "Yeah, I am blessed among women, and I'm pretty hot stuff." Doesn't say that. She's not saying, "Yeah, Elizabeth, you should be bowing down to me because I am elevated." She's not saying that. She points all the glory to the Lord from the beginning of the song to the very end. And I want to focus on three dynamic truths from this event, from Mary and Elizabeth's perspective here. Remember the situation. Israel is in a dark time. They're captive, basically. Even though they're in their own land, they're basically servants to Rome. Okay? Their own leaders are not good. Their religious leaders and their governmental leaders are not good. It's a dark, dark time. These two women have experienced the darkness. Okay, now you got to kind of keep that in mind because we're talking about joy. Yet it's such a dark time. And how does it come together? So there's three dynamic truths that we want to apply to our lives as we experience the joy of the Lord. You can follow along in your notes. The first one is probably going to be the most shocking for most of us, some of us, I should say. It's okay to be joyful and happy. It's okay to be joyful and happy. For some of us, this might be a no-brainer, but for others, this is a big deal. Some people have experienced such sorrow and loss that they may feel almost guilty about experiencing joy. It happens usually when we lose a loved one or when something really, really significant is kind of just weighing on our spirit. And we almost feel like we betray the memory of the person that's passed, or we almost feel guilty at feeling joyful when things are so dark in the world, or when there's stuff going on, it's almost as if we need permission to experience joy again. If that's you, if you're here today and you're not experiencing the joy because of something that's going on, and you may even feel guilty, maybe feel like I shouldn't be joyful. Like, why should I be joyful? Or I don't deserve to be joyful. That was me for a long time. I'm like, I don't deserve to be happy. If that's you and you feel like maybe you need permission to be joyful, permission granted. Not from me. I have no authority in it. But from the one who brought it in the first place. Okay, the one who filled Mary and Elizabeth and the yet-to-be-born John the Baptist with unimaginable joy. Look what he says in John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might, what? Remain in you. And that your joy might be full. That word full comes from the word, a word that we sometimes in the Bible is translated to perfect or complete. And we see that Jesus gives us the permission to rejoice again. We actually have permission to rejoice. We have permission to experience the joy of the Lord from God himself. And I know our world is a rough place, and I know that sometimes we're our own worst enemies, and we will beat ourselves up. Like, you don't deserve it because of the rotten person that you are. You don't deserve it. You shouldn't experience it because it'll betray the memory of a loved one. We shouldn't be doing it because of such darkness in the world. But Jesus says, I give you my permission to experience joy. John 17:13 says this, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This John 17, by the way, is what I would consider the true Lord's Prayer, because it's Jesus speaking to the Father directly, okay? And he literally prays that you and I experience his joy fully, completely. Think about that for a second. Jesus isn't just praying that we evangelize the world. He's not praying that we read our Bibles every day. He's not praying that we check off all the boxes of spiritual growth. He prays that we have joy, his joy. His prayer is that we experience his joy. Part of his prayer. There's a lot more to it than that, but that to me that's overwhelming almost. Jesus himself prays that I experience joy. There's something supernatural about that. What is this joy that he's speaking of? Joy is basically tuning into what God is doing, seeing the world through his eyes, sensing his delight in us as his children. And remember, joy goes deeper than our pain. Just like last week we talked about how peace goes deeper than our sorrows, joy goes deeper than our pain. Joy is when your whole being sings because you've caught a glimpse of God and what he's doing in, through, and with you. When we step back from this fallen world, when we step back and put our eyes on Christ and what he's actually accomplishing in not only in the world as a whole, but in our lives, all of a sudden joy begins to bubble up in our spirit. And I know that the world will look at that and it'll make no sense at all. They'll be like, why can you be so happy? How can you be so joyful when your life is like this, or when this is going on? Or the truth of the matter, it doesn't rely on those things. Joy comes from Christ who dwells within. Some of us need to hear this and be reminded that it's okay to celebrate and be joyful. Not only is it okay, but it's necessary, because secondly, our joy, rather his joy, is our strength. His joy is our strength. Mary's certainly going to need to draw upon this. Mary, again, like we talked about, Mary's in this situation where she's going to experience shame and scorn because she got married before her and Joseph were She got pregnant before her and Joseph were married. And again, how do you explain to people that you're carrying God's son? How do you explain to people that you're carrying the Messiah? Even though they were expecting it, they really weren't expecting it from somebody like Mary. They were expecting it by somebody who is, quote, important. Somebody who was a big shot. Maybe the high priests or their family from that priestly heritage, or maybe from some royalty. Or they weren't expecting it from Mary. And they weren't expecting it before she was married. Mary's journey was not going to be an easy one. Even Joseph had trouble with it. Even her betrothed or engaged husband had difficulty with it. In fact, so much so that he was, as a godly man, he was like, I'm gonna divorce her quietly so she doesn't, her life isn't completely ruined. But then, because he thought on these things, because he gave time for the Spirit of God to work in him, and he gets a message from the Lord saying, Joseph, it's okay. This is actually really happening. And he goes through with the wedding. He goes through with the marriage. But even he at the beginning was kind of doubting it. So Mary's journey was not going to be an easy one. But we're reminded in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and set portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry or sorrowful. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this is right after they finished building the walls. It was a difficult time. They were still in bondage. This is back from Nehemiah's day. It was a hard time filled with many struggles. Yet in the face of it all, what does Nehemiah say? Nehemiah says, celebrate. Enjoy it. This is a time for happiness because our source of strength is the joy of the Lord. It fuels us and sustains us. Our true source of joy and fulfillment comes from Christ. And Christmas is the season of joy because the Messiah brought this into the world with him and freely gives it to us. Peter describes it this way. In 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, he says, whom having not seen, talking about Christ, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice, listen to the way he words this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If you're wondering, is this a form of worship? Joy is a pure form of worship. Joy unspeakable. What does that mean? It means it's beyond imagination. It's beyond explanation. Try hard one time to explain to someone. Somebody asked you, why are you so happy? I mean, things are tough. Why? It's hard to explain why, because you can't tag it to something like, well, I'm full of joy because, you know, we've got the perfect president, vice president, government. It's perfect. They do everything right. We can't say that. We can't say, oh, I'm so joyful because the weather in Western PA is absolutely stunning all year long. If you say that, next week we'll have a message on lying. We can't say, hey, you know, all my relationships are like spot on. They're like perfect in the Lord. We can't say that. We can't point it to something that's happening on the outside of us. Why? Because it's so much deeper. It's a supernatural joy that comes from Jesus offering salvation to humankind. And that's this unspeakable joy that runs so deep that we can draw upon it no matter what we're facing. Which brings us to our final point, because you say, okay, does this just magically happen? No. But we can choose joy. We can choose it. God gives it. We can choose to experience it. The word rejoice occurs many times in the Bible. It's not a word that we often use today, but we really should. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. Okay, it's action, the action of feeling and expressing joy and delight. Okay, if you look closely at the word and you remember back in school, your English class and grammar class, the word re, the prefix re, means to once more, again, or a return to. So to rejoice means to return to joy. It's a choice, an action that we take. And it's something that we it's when we draw back to Christ. How do we experience joy? We choose to go back to Christ. We choose to go back to the source of joy, which is Christ. So whether we're feeling the happiness or joy of the season or not, whether we're buried in discouragement or everything, maybe everything's going really good for you right now. I don't know. Maybe you're a glass half full kind of person where you look at the world through a different set of eyes and most things are good. Whether you're that person or you're Eeyore, okay, because there are some Eeyores in the world. And if you're an Eeyore, we love you anyway. Okay, there are some Tiggers and there's some Eeyores and there's a lot of people in between. Okay, wherever you are, nobody can stoke up joy. Nobody can convince themselves to be happy moment by moment, day by day. But what we can do is we can go back to Christ. Everyone can go back to Christ. And that's the source of our joy. That's where the re comes from in rejoice. We must return daily to Jesus, our source of joy. We rejoice. Rejoicing is the process of refueling our takes, restoring our strength, renewing our spirit. It's reconnecting with our Savior. Psalm 13, verse 5 says this: I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Look at what the psalmist does here. I trusted in your mercy. My heart's going to rejoice in your salvation. What does the psalmist do? The psalmist goes back to the Lord, the source of his joy. The psalmist doesn't say, come on, psalmist, you can do this. Come on, man, just be happy. Just come on. Can't do that. Because remember, the source of our strength and our joy is the Lord. We don't seek our joy in our external circumstances or situations, but returning to Jesus and his gift of salvation. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is some don't worry, be happy, put on a plastic smile, fake it until you make it kind of happiness. There's way too much of that going on in the world. Okay? I'm talking about a real, authentic, deep joy from the Lord, comes from him, not from our circumstances. And we desperately need it. We desperately need the joy of the Lord. In the year 2000, there were, that year, there were about 50 books that were published on the topic of happiness. That's one per week published on just how to be happy, how to become happy, how to you know, kind of self-help. Hey, let's figure out how we can be happy. 50 books in the year 2000. That's a lot. That's one a week. Since 2008 until now, every year, anybody want to take a guess of how many books are published that deal with the topic of being happy? Anyone take a guess? Year 2000. About 50 a year. Since 2008 until now, every year. Anybody want to take a wild guess? 500. That's a lot of books. Not even close. 4,000, over 4,000 books a year published on the topic of happiness. How to acquire it. How to keep happy. How to make yourself happy. How to make others happy. That's 11 published per day on happiness. Why? Why is that? Why is there such a desperate search for happiness? The truth of the matter is, we're not, even though we're technologically more advanced, medicine's more advanced, everything's more advanced than ever before, and we live in the wealthiest nation in the world. We're 6% of the population, but our country has 60% of the wealth in the world. We're still searching. Oh, by the way, that 4,000 isn't published worldwide. It's published in our country. Yeah. Why? You know, there was a survey conducted just recently by the Pew Research Center. 60% of Americans feel too overwhelmed to enjoy life. When it comes to parents with children under the age of 18, 74% say that they're too stressed to enjoy life. It's obvious we're becoming a joyless people, but God has the answer. God says, I am the source. Come back to me. And we can be like the psalmist who says in Psalm 51, 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. The psalmist goes before the Lord and it's like, and this is David. David's saying, you know, you think of David, what do you think of? You think mighty man of valor, but you also think, you know, this guy, he's a musician, he's celebrating, he's like the worship leader of the Old Testament. So the book of Psalms, the Psalms are like, you know, this incredible act of worship from beginning to end. And you think, if anybody's going to be happy, if anybody's going to be filled with joy, it's going to be David. Yet David says, please restore unto me. He forgot. He went through seasons of life where he forgot that his joy came from God and from the salvation that God offers. I don't know what's happening in your world. There's a lot of things happening in the world. But I know this. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got heaven waiting for you. And the psalmist said, that's the source of my joy. Christ, the Lord, is the source of my strength and my joy. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads just for a moment and close your eyes. We're going to go before the Lord here. If you are with us today and, you know, you say, I mean, I would love this. I would love to have this joy or I've been struggling. Let's start there. If you're here today and you say, you know what? Life has been a struggle. And I've kind of missed out a little bit on my joy. I want to tell you right now, there's no judgment on our part. We're a faith family. And I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to call your name or make you stand up or anything like that. But if you'd like me to pray for you guys today, if you're in a season of life where joy is just hard to come by, I would love to pray for you. No one else is looking around, just me. If that's you and you want me to pray for you, would you just lift up your hand? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who you are just for a moment. Okay? All right? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment here. If you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you can't even experience joy because joy is from him. My Bible says if you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ and you place your faith, your hope, and your trust in him and what he did on the cross, my Bible says you have heaven, and that's the source of your joy. And if you want to know more about that, to know more about, well, what does it mean to be saved, please, please, please grab a hold of me before you leave today. I would love to step on the side just for a couple of minutes and help you see that in the scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, I ask specifically that you would lay your hand upon those that are struggling this time of year, those that have indicated today that, yeah, joy is not that easy for me right now. Father, help them to see you. Help them to see your son. Help them to experience your joy, to draw strength from your joy. Help them, Lord, to be more and more aware that, yeah, joy does not come from the outside. It comes from where Christ is on the inside. Help us all, Lord, to experience your joy deeper, more fulfilling. Father, for those who don't know you, maybe they came here today and maybe aren't fully aware or maybe don't fully understand what it means to trust in you, Lord, I ask that you would speak to their hearts in a special way. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would show them that, yeah, we're all sinners, but that you paid the price on the cross. And if we call upon your name, we can be saved. Father, we thank you, we love you, we cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.